Well, now it's been several weeks since we had one of these studies, and we have covered the book of Romans, we've covered 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we've covered Galatians, and now we have come to the book of Ephesians, and we had covered the first chapter of Ephesians. I think I might go back to just a little. It's been some time, and I might take just the most brief summary of the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul addresses it to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he has authority to pronounce grace to them and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us. Now, Paul includes himself with them. You notice the pronouns here. The us means the church at Ephesus and Paul in this case. And according as he hath chosen us. Now, in verse 3, I notice one little word I have underscored here. The Lord Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, most people in this world wouldn't give a plug nickel for spiritual blessings anyway. They're only concerned about physical blessings and physical acquisitions and things they can get, that they can take, that they can have, that they can possess. But you'll notice that what God has given is spiritual blessings, far, far more valuable. Unfortunately, the spiritual blessings to so many people have the same value to them that some of the finest diamonds, pearls, rubies, sapphires, emeralds would have if you offer them to an old sow out who's been wallowing in the mud. Now, you bring a pail of slop you're ready to throw out and you put it in a trough, she'll trample the treasures underfoot in the mud. Then she'll go for the slop. And that's the way with a lot of people in the world. Here are the real treasures and the spiritual values, but they're only interested in material acquisition. And that's the cause of all of the world's troubles. People don't realize it. It is the idea or the incentive to get, to have more, to take away from others. The idea of competition. But to most people, they think physically. They think materially. Spiritual thoughts never enter their mind. In other words, in their lives, God isn't in the picture. It's just God. There isn't any God. Or if there is, he's so far away that they never think about him. He just never enters their consciousness one way or the other. Now, there's another thing along that line. There's another being that never enters their minds either, and that is Satan. Satan also is invisible, the same as God is. They don't see him. But he nevertheless is more real than even they are. And he's causing all of the troubles in this world. We blame troubles on people. Actually, Satan is the real culprit in every case, because he deceives even the greatest intellects in this world. I've often said that the most ignorant in the world are often the most highly educated, because they're educated in materialistic knowledge only. They don't teach anything but materialistic physical knowledge in the colleges and universities of this world, in all in higher education, or for that matter, in elementary, high school, and collegiate level grades. But anyway, God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then the next verse, according as he hath chosen us. Now, the us are those that have been chosen. Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Now, there's a draw. It's like a magnet just pulling, drawing. God has to draw us to him. But there's a little more than just that that is really explained here, and this is one of the two places in the Bible where it is explained. According as he hath chosen us. Now, we didn't choose him. We did not choose him. He chose us. Not one of us began to think, I want to find God, and I'm going to go and try to find God, and I choose God. Every one of us had our minds on the things in this world. And somehow God hit us with something at some time. Now, there may be some of you in this room that heard my voice on radio. And there was something about it, and something that God had me say that came from His Word. It wasn't really me, it was God using me. But it opened something in your mind. And God began to draw you that way. Then, some way or other, through some source or other, He drew you further until He drew you. That's the only way. Now, God is the one who did the choosing, the selecting, and the drawing. You know, the apostles, or I believe it was Paul and some of them among the Gentiles, going, God wanted them and sent word to them. He could speak to them in some way or through an angel in those days. And he wanted them to go to a certain city because he said, I have much people there. Not I have many people would be a better expression in modern English, but it's like going fishing. You go fishing, they go fishing in the Seine River in Paris right along. A lot of people wouldn't see them fishing there, no fish there at all. And people know it, but they go fishing anyway. But they never get any fish. But you can go fishing sometimes and you get no fish at all. Even though it's a place where there are fish, but they're not in the place where you're fishing. You go another place and they just come up as fast as you can throw your line out and pull them in. A whole school comes by and you get them. And that's the way it is. And God will draw people sometimes in one locality, and in another locality He doesn't draw one. But it is, the selection is not on our part. The selection is on God's part. Now, I'm going over this. We covered this verse, but I doubt very much if I said these particular things on the first time around. But God gives this to me just now. According as He hath chosen us in Him. But when? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blemish, without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption, and that is the wrong translation. It should say under the sonship, under becoming a son, a born son, ultimately, of children, that is, children of God, by Jesus Christ to Himself. You see, God is calling us by Jesus Christ to Himself, ultimately to God, but we come to God through Christ. But Jesus said no man can come to Him except the Father draws him. Now, you see, God the Father does the choosing. He does the drawing. But you'll notice it brings in predestination here. And I haven't time to go into that. That would be a whole sermon in itself. But predestination simply means those that God has chosen to call. It has nothing to do with whether you're predestinated to be saved or lost. The final decision about being saved and lost is ours. God is not deciding that. He has not predetermined who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved. Ultimately, not at all. He has predestinated that some should perform in a certain way in this world. I think He had something to do with the ancient Egypt for a certain purpose. However, their judgment day is yet ahead. And evil as they may have been, they're all going to have a chance to have their eyes open and to repent, and the blood of Christ is going to be available to them yet. Even though they didn't know anything about it when they did live, up to 3,500 years ago. But predestination has to do with who and when God will call. Now, God must choose, and he directs and calls certain people now. Well, I'm going to cover a little more just a little bit later as we come to chapter 2. But God did, after Adam and Eve sinned, he did shut the Holy Spirit off from the world except those he calls. And that was most of the world. God has not called hardly one in a million. He just has not. The time is not yet. It's a case of time. It's a case of when. Ultimately, everyone who has ever been born will have been called by God and drawn toward him, and it's going to be a matter of whether they make the decision to repent of their sins, which really are spiritual, but their whole desires and lives have been a physical and material thing, of course. That's the difference. But the thing is, this is not the day of judgment for most people. I was just interested in a book that I saw this morning. I didn't get to read very much of it. I read maybe the first couple of sentences or maybe a paragraph written by some woman, but she said that she has already been in the judgment of Christ. I was wondering if he knows. You see, we are being judged in the church. Judgment is on the church, and we are the first to be judged. But judgment is not on the world yet. Now, you have to know what judgment means. You go into a court before a judge in the court of the human government in this world. And you're not going in there to someone to say that you're already guilty and I sentence you to such and such punishment. When you're being judged as to whether you are guilty or innocent. Whether you are to be sentenced, in man's courts, you're not being judged as to whether you're going to be rewarded, but God's judgment is that. And in man's judgment, they have to depend on man's testimony and all that sort of thing. But God just knows men's hearts and minds and their very inner being. But most people are not called to judgment. Now, we are, meaning we're being tried day by day, being judged. But the final decision and the final judgment isn't in yet. But we're the ones who will really do the judging, in a sense, in ourselves, according to what we decide and what we choose to do, and to what extent we repent and to what extent we overcome. Anyway, it's a matter of predestination. And most of the world is shut off. Their time has not yet come. Their time is coming, and God has great wisdom in doing it the way he is doing, and why their time will be a lot better than ours now, but they will never get in on as great a reward as is offered to us, on the other hand. Now, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is we're to inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the divine family. To be born into that family, and it will be the ruling family that will be the kingdom of God, setting up on this earth the government of God, and it will be ultimately the government of the whole universe. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now there's predestination again. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Now, God has a purpose, and it's according to his, this is part of his purpose. According to him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We're not predestinated that we should be lost, but predestinated that we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ? In other words, we are the first fruits. Those being converted now are the first. God has not called the rest of the world. The church is the first fruits. Judgment is on the church. Now, I'm coming to verse 12, then, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Oh, I did read that. Who were first trusted in Christ? That we were the first. Well, I think it's good to have that at the beginning before we go further into this book of Ephesians. Now we come to the second chapter. I think that's enough of the summary of the first chapter. And, well, let's begin in the last verse or so of the first chapter, because it reads right on. Men have just divided the chapters, and as Paul wrote this, he didn't have any interruption here at all. He has set us far above all set Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things, or Moffat probably would translate that, and he does the same words he does in other places translate as the whole universe, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now we are in the church. We're the first to be called. God has chosen and called us. We didn't choose him. He drew us. Now, and you. Now he's talking not just himself. He did include himself in the first chapter, but now he talks to them. He says, you up there in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I tell you, a lot of people read that, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That makes about as much sense to average people as if you say, twa, 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 ba, 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 ga, ga, ba, 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 ba. They don't understand the thing. They just don't understand it. It's a little bit plainer in the Revised Standard Translation. Let me read that. And then I want to spend some little time on that. We may not get much farther today. If we have to take two or three whole studies in this second chapter of Ephesians, it's worth it. Now, here it is in the Revised Standard Translation. And you he made alive. Now, instead, you see in the King James, you hath he quickened. Now, you'll notice that in the King James, that is in italic. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is understood. Well, the way they translated that in the Revised Standard, you he made alive, who were dead through trespasses and sins. Now, can you understand that? Very few people understand that. How could you have been dead, but now you're alive? You hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's see, I'm going to spend quite a little time making that clear. When you were dead to trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, which is Satan now, that is now at work in or within the sons of disobedience. In other words, Satan is leading people that way. He's leading them. He's a spirit, but he leads them into materialism. Isn't that strange? But now, they were dead, and God has made them alive through Christ. What can he mean? First, he is speaking spiritually. What did I read in the first chapter? He has bestowed all spiritual blessings upon us. It's not talking about physical material blessing. It doesn't say he's blessed you with millions of dollars. It doesn't say that he's blessed you with, like Job was, with so many thousand sheep and so many thousand cattle and horses and this and that other kind of thing, material things or physical things, but he has given us every spiritual blessing within the heavenly sphere. He's speaking spiritually, and we were dead. Well, we were dead spiritually, and a lot of people do not fully understand it. Now, when I was over in Manila recently, they were having a minister's meeting of all of the elders in the Philippine Islands. Now, some of them were just local elders that were not full-time, not on the payroll, not preachers, but just local elders. And others were local elders. A few were preaching elders. Several were not even preaching elders. But they were there and their wives, and with some 35 or 40 altogether. I was surprised that we had that many in the Philippines. So I got away one morning to go over and spend a morning with them. And I don't know how it came, but I just thought that they had been getting these Bible lessons. They hadn't gotten this far yet over there, but I knew they were coming to it, and I told them that I had come right up to that second chapter of Ephesians, so I began here at this second chapter of Ephesians. Now, some of them are going to hear this a little later, and they will get it twice, so maybe it'll remind them a little bit, because I did go into it there with them that morning to explain how we were dead and are now alive. We need to go back once again to the beginning. Everybody says, there goes Mr. Armstrong again. Always going back to Genesis. Always going back to Adam and Eve. Yes. And I perhaps will still be doing it if God gives me the breath of life to still stay alive. I'll probably still be doing it some more. All right. Here was Adam and Eve. And God made them after the God kind. Now you will notice that in verse 24 and 25, God had made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. Cattle after the cattle kind, dog after the dog kind, and every other kind. And they reproduce after their kind. Then God said, let us make man after our kind. We're made after the God kind, not after an animal kind. We are made in the image of God and in his likeness. But God is formed of spirit. God is immortal. And he is spirit, and spirit is so much greater than matter. And people don't understand that. Now, you go right on to verse 7 in the next chapter, and the eternal God formed man. Now, God has formed a spirit, but he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. But that kind of life comes from the breath of air and from the circulation of blood. One scripture says, the blood thereof is the life thereof. Within any animal. No animal can live without its blood. And that blood must still be, it must have a heart beating, that blood, or it doesn't live. But with the blood, it has to have air, and the minute you suffocate it, then the blood isn't going to circulate and it dies. It is the combination of blood and the breath of air that keeps an animal alive. Now, the thing is this. In the Garden of Eden, God put the man and the woman that he had formed. And God had planted eastward in Eden this garden. Out of the ground made he to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, two trees are mentioned. They are symbolic trees. Someone may say, well, were there any real trees there then? It's just symbol. Well, I think there were really two trees that represented this there. That doesn't make any difference. The thing is, what they symbolize does make all of the difference. And I fully believe the trees were there because it says he planted them there, so he must have planted them there. But one represented life, the other represented the knowledge of good and evil. Now, to take the one, you would take life and receive life because you took it. To take the other, you would be taking to yourself the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Very few people ever understood why that one tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is taking to oneself, as Adam and Eve took that, the fruit of that tree to themselves. They took to themselves the making of the decision, the creation of the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. They created the knowledge of what, in their knowledge, they thought was good and what they thought was evil. Now, the other was the tree of life. But that tree represented the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit enters into one, if they had taken that, that would have given them immortal life. They did not have immortal life. They had only physical life by air and by blood. The breath of air and the circulation of blood. Now, get this. That is not real life. It is only a temporary existence. It is not real life. That is the type, in a sense, of the male sperm that fertilized the egg in each one of us in our mother's fallopian tube of womb or wherever the doctor thinks it happened. In every woman between the ages of puberty and late 40s, usually, and close to 50, along in there, and I don't think there's any exact age, her ovaries produce an egg every 28 days. There are two of them on two sides of the female body, and one produces an egg that goes through a fallopian tube into the Bible uses the term womb. Dr. Silder, to some extent, although he usually calls it uterus today. And then 28 days later, one comes from the other ovary and finds its way in there. Now, that egg is dead. It does not have life. But it has a temporary existence that will last a minimum or a maximum of 28 days. Now, some doctors seem to think that it lasts only 24 hours or less. Others think it may last a week or more. But I have researched in these things because I wrote a book on the subject, and the only book that I know of that presents the subject of sex from God's point of view, as God wants us to understand, because it is God who created sex. And sex in humans is only the type of God's salvation. The one is physical, the other is spiritual, and the one is the exact type of the other, and we need to understand the one to understand the other. Now, here's the thing. That ovum is going to die within 28 days, certainly, or it will die when the next menstruation occurs. Unless it is fertilized. And if it is fertilized by the sperm cell from the male, who will be the father, then there is no menstruation. And then it is already, as soon as it's fertilized, it is an embryo. And in 4 months' time, it begins to take on human form. And then they call it, medically, they call it a fetus. And then it takes 5 more months of that kind of development, as the arms and legs develop, the head, spinal column, heart and lungs, all the blood vessels and ready to start circulating, and they begin to circulate blood. The heart begins to beat along in there somewhere, and it now has what we call human life when it is born. Now that is the type of conversion. God is reproducing himself. He said, let us make man after our kind. We're made after the God kind. But he made us mortal, and what God made us is an ovum. Now, he made us an ovum. In the ovum, in the human female, the ovum is about the size of the period at the end of the sentence in a newspaper, small type. Or it's about the size of a pinpoint, visible by the human eye, but just barely visible, and that's about all. Very, very small. Now, the male sperm cell is the smallest cell in a human body, male or female. There's no cell in a female body as small. It is about 1/50th as large as the ovum. And it pecks its way into that ovum, and when it gets into the ovum, it goes to the nucleus. Now, in every ovum, small as it is, there is a tiny nucleus. And the life resides in that nucleus. But it has to be fertilized by a male. Otherwise, it's going to die. And it is in a process of dying from the beginning. It is in the process of dying. It does not have life. It will only go about so long, and certainly at the very limit, 28 days, if it is not fertilized, it's dead. And it is dead all the way because it does not have life imparted to it. It does not human life. It is not even physical life. It is only something that can become physical life. Now, we are an ovum, an egg, every one of us. And the time that it is born, every fetus, when it is born and comes out into the world, is, you might say, from a spiritual point of view, an egg. And it has a nucleus. And where do you think that nucleus is? It is the human mind, the human brain. Now, in the human brain is something that does not exist in an animal. God does not tell us how and when that enters the human, but I think it is with the first breath. I usually speak with authority. I very seldom say, I think. But since God doesn't reveal it, I have to say, I think, and it, there's much to support that, nevertheless, even much in the Bible to support it, that it comes with the first breath. But it's something in man which is a spirit, and that is in man just like if man swallows a small marble. It'll go right down his throat. And a marble is in him, but that marble is not part of the man, is it? That's not part of the man. That spirit that is in us is not part of the man. It's not though in the woman or whatever. We say man, we just mean a human being. That's just the terminology we use. It's not part of the person. It's something in the person. But it lodges in and with the mind. Although, in a sense, it forms a sort of a mold of the whole body, including your fingerprints and your footprints. But primarily, it is based in the brain, and it empowers the physical brain with intellect. And only, with human and physical intellect, not spiritual intellect. Now, you read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we went through that when we were going through 1 Corinthians. I spent some little time on that, and all who have heard this Bible study might remember that by now. But the 11th verse of 1 Corinthians, "For what man knows..." Now we're getting to knowledge. Remember that the tree is the knowledge of good and evil. It had something to do with knowledge. All right. "For what man knoweth," or has the knowledge, "the things of a man..." The kind of knowledge that a man can know. Now that means physical, materialistic knowledge, because a man normally cannot know spiritual knowledge. If you read the verses ahead and after it, you see that's what it's talking about here in the context of this chapter. "For what man knows or has the knowledge of the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him?" Without that spirit, he could not have that knowledge. All right, look, the brain of a cow or a horse, the brain of a chimpanzee, the brain of an elephant, are all exactly like a human brain. An elephant brain is bigger. A whale brain and a dolphin brain are bigger than a human brain, but they're just like a human brain. You look at them and they're exactly the same, only they are larger. A chimpanzee brain is a little smaller. Horse and dog brains are smaller. But they're made exactly like a human brain, but they can't think like a human can. because man has a spirit that imparts the thinking power to the human mind. And also, here's what people don't know, and here's what psychologists don't know. Here's what the great intellects of the higher education that are teaching science and teaching psychology don't know. Memory is stored up in that spirit and not within the human brain. The human brain will store up a limited amount. A dog can remember certain things. We leave here, and a month later we come back. Well, the dogs remember us. They know us. They haven't forgotten us in that time. I don't know whether a dog would remember us after several years or not. I just don't know. Maybe they would. Maybe some of you know more about that than I do. But anyway, I know this, an elephant. I've heard cases of you brutalize an elephant and make the elephant real angry and just really harm and hurt the elephant very seriously. And if that elephant doesn't see you for 20 or 30 years later, he will remember you and recognize you. But they don't remember things in the way that humans do. Now, the human brain, with the spirit becomes a computer. A computer is a very modern thing. You program information into the computer, and the computer will give you any particle of that knowledge that you want to get. Of millions and millions of parts of knowledge, it will give you this part and that part and whatever part you want to select, just almost instantaneously. Your physical human mind is like that. Not the brain. The animal. The brain is only like an animal brain, and an animal brain won't do this. But someone might tell me of something, say, do you remember when you were 3 years old? And instantly, something goes back that I haven't thought of in years. And I remember a great-grandfather who was about 93 or 4 when I was only 3 years old, and a great-uncle who was 92 or 93. I remember things of years ago, and they just instantly, things I have not thought of. And yet, when I'm in a train of thought and I need to come to that, it'll just come right back to me. That's why we can reason. Reasoning and thinking is a process of taking these things that are on the human brain, stored in that spirit, and you have quick, instant recall, just like you do in a computer, and you can put them together, this thing, this bit of knowledge, that bit of knowledge, this other bit of knowledge, and you put them all together in a process of thinking and reasoning. And that's how man thinks and how he reasons. There's a little more to it than that. We use language, and animals don't, and we have the powers of speech and things that animals don't have, and apparently the power of speech was created in Adam and Eve. How could God have talked to them just the day they were right in the first hour of their creation otherwise? They must have had the power of speech. But now, notice this. Let's go a little further. No man could have this knowledge that a man has, which is all materialistic. What can a man know? Only what he sees through the eye, what he hears through the ear, what he smells through the nose, what he tastes through the sense of taste in the mouth, or what he feels through the sense of feel and touch. You cannot naturally know any other thing except that. And you can't see anything that isn't physical and material. You can't hear anything that isn't physical and material. Spirit doesn't vibrate and make sound. Spirit can't be seen. You can't taste spirit. You can't feel it. You can't see it. So how are you going to know anything about spirit? The answer is the average person just does not and cannot. So that the average man doesn't know anything about spiritual things. You begin up here a little farther. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. In other words, that knowledge didn't come through the eye or the ear. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then we come to this, what man can know the things of a man except the spirit that's in every man? I call that a human spirit, not that the spirit is human, but it's in a human. So it is the human spirit in the sense that it's the spirit in a human. But it's not part of that human. It's just something in him. But whatever is that spirit, it's just spirit essence. It's not a spirit person. The spirit of itself can't think. The spirit of itself can't see, can't hear, can't reason, can't think. But it does store knowledge and imparts that knowledge like a computer. The computer can't think of itself. But it can bring knowledge instantly back to us, and we do the thinking. We're the brain. The computer is the spirit. You see the analogy? Exactly. Now then, take the second half of this sentence. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, you can't know spiritual things except you have the Holy Spirit of God added to the physical spirit that will reveal spiritual knowledge to your physical brain. Now, do you get that? I don't think I better take time to go much further, but to me, that seems quite simple. Now, when we receive God's Holy Spirit, His Spirit, Romans 8, witnesses with and to our spirit that we are the sons of God. There's a spirit in man. Job says there is a spirit in man. You read about the spirits of just men made perfect. There's a lot about spirit in man in the Bible, but people read right over it and never got it. And most people think that text I just read is speaking about an immortal soul. The spirit isn't a soul. Back here in Genesis 2, God formed man of the dust of the ground. And what he formed of the dust of the ground, once he breathed air into it, became a soul. So the soul then came from the ground. The soul is made out of matter. A soul is not spirit. The brain is part of the soul. Your belly is part of the soul. On the fast day, once a year, the Day of Atonement, we afflict the soul. Your stomach part, that's part of your physical being that gets afflicted. It's not a spirit that gets afflicted. And now then, before Adam and Eve were the two trees. The one meant the spirit of life, and we have a spirit within the brain, which is the nucleus of a man. If the Holy Spirit comes, that meets with ours and impregnates us with immortal life. Now, if we do not have the spirit of life, we are like the ovum. It does not have human life. It doesn't have life. It has a temporary existence. It will die within 28 days. And some doctor, I think, will tell you it'll die in the first day or the second. I don't think the doctors know about it. It doesn't make any difference whether it's one day or 28. It doesn't last any longer. Now, a human being has an existence. We're supposed to exist for 70 years. Some of us live a little beyond that time. Now, there's some of us in this room that have lived beyond that. I believe. Well, anyway, I have, and I won't ask the ladies their age, but nevertheless, human life is limited. Adam lived 930 years. Now, there were some that lived, Moses lived 120 years. However, God took him, his mission was finished, and his vital capacities and so on had not abated at all, and he could have gone on living longer if God had wanted to use him longer, but God used him, and he had completed what God wanted him to do. Now, God has kept me alive so far because I have not yet completed what God wanted me to do. And when I die, I will have completed what God wanted me to do. And there are those who believe that God has never let anyone die until whatever God set upon him to do as a commission has been fulfilled.